Good morning. It's a beautiful day. I don't want to jinx. I don't want to jinx it, but I'm just going to say it seems like the good weather might be here. Shh. Don't tell anyone. This is Maryland, where if you don't like the weather, wait for 5 minutes. Something different will happen. God bless you for being here this morning. This is the last week of our series, Leviticus, the Lessons. Can you bring me down just a little bit? There's a lot of popping and stuff going on. Thank you, sir. We've just been trying to pull some stuff out of the book of Leviticus. And it's 27 chapters, and I could go on for a few weeks, but that could get challenging. Because Leviticus is all about the rules and the regulations that God gave through Moses, through Aaron, to the Israelites of how they were going to live life. And it's out of these books, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers, that the Israelites created, that the tribe of Israel and the people of Israel created 613 laws that were designed to help them live holy lives. 613. I just want to tell you, sometimes if it ever feels like your faith is a little claustrophobic, if you ever feel like your religion is a little tight, I dare you to try to live by 613 rules, 24/7, 365. Good luck with that. If you ever feel like, man, I'm not sure about Christianity, baby, I'm telling you, we are free and free indeed. Jesus came and exploded the whole system for us. Thank you, God. He didn't change it. He didn't abolish it. He came to fulfill it. There was a reason that God put all of this stuff in place, because he wanted to help us understand that we can't earn it. It is impossible in our broken, sinful humanity to earn the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us for once for all. In this particular week, we're going to be in chapter 11. If you want to go ahead, as I've done the past couple weeks, if you want to put a finger in Leviticus chapter 11 and then go all the way to Acts chapter 10, those are going to be our two anchoring texts today. I'll talk a little bit out of Matthew, but you don't have to worry about that. That's important because Jesus says something super important. But we're going to actually read Leviticus together and Acts. That's Leviticus chapter 11, which is close to the front. Go to Genesis, then go right. You won't go very far. If you're looking for Acts, just kind of let it fall to the middle if you've got an actual paper Bible, because you are blessed and highly favored of God. If you let that fall to the middle, go right, you'll eventually find Acts. Go past Matthew, if you get to Ephesians, you've gone too far, go back left. Or you can just swipe or click, whatever. You'll find it, you'll be fine. In this last week of our series, we're going to talk about what conceivably may be my favorite topic, and that's food. Maybe. I mean, I like to talk about a lot of things. Maybe it's not talking about food. Maybe it's just enjoying food. And if I'm honest, because I really tried to think about it. I was like, do I have a favorite food? Because favorite is a big word. That means like above all else. Like if I had my druthers, as my grandmother used to say, would you druther have this or druther have that? I'm also from the South. That means would you rather. Would you rather have this? We'd say druthers. I'd druther have something else. If I'm honest, I really think, and listen, don't judge me, my favorite food might be sushi. I know. When I was a kid, you heard all about sushi, and growing up in the 80s in the South, nah-uh. Sushi was something that you caught and then fried. That was sushi. You understand what I'm saying to you? And then I had an opportunity to go to Japan. My brother lived over there, still lives over there. He's been over there for lots of years. And I went over there and had legitimate sushi. I went to one restaurant. Well, that's not true. We went to tons of restaurants. When we first went over there, I was about 8 years old, and his wife's family was very prominent, and they were very well-to-do, and so I don't know what Papa-san was thinking. That's what we called Mikio Nogami. That was my sister-in-law's father. I don't know what Papa-san was thinking. I guess he thought he needed to take us to the nicest places, which were all sushi restaurants, all of them. We were there for a week. The last night of the last day that we had been there, we went to a Chinese place, and can I tell you, I was worshiping the Lord in a way that I never had been before. I had never been so happy to see Mugu Gai Pan in my entire life. I was like, yes, Lord, to sweet and sour chicken. I feel the presence of God. There was one sushi restaurant that we went to that had this black marble aquarium in the middle of the whole restaurant, and you picked your dinner out of it. Yeah. Now y'all are thinking, some of y'all are actually changed color, and that's weird for some of you. Like, I'm seeing some paleness come into your faces, yeah. I picked my fish, and they cut it in front of me, carved it, and when they put it on my plate, it was going, still in pieces. That's some fresh sushi, people. But I came to really understand and love raw fish. I just do. I've eaten lots of things. And it's interesting because you're going to hear things on my list of things I've consumed that put me at enmity with God, according to Leviticus. But bear with me. Thank God we're in New Testament times. Thank God. I've had venison, which is called deer. Deer, which is called venison. Let me go backwards on that. I've had bison. I've eaten rabbit. It's a tougher chicken. It tastes like a tougher chicken. I've had alligator. I've had snake. Oh, it gets worse. I've eaten ants. I've had grasshopper. I've had frog legs. Wow, somebody had a legitimate, I heard a like somebody kind of, I've had frog legs. Listen, they were barbecued, it was fine. If you could get past the fact that it was clearly a webbed foot, you were fine with that. I've had octopus. I've had squid. Let me tell you about Japan and squid, okay? Here's what they do. No, octopus. The squid wasn't, I had fried squid, so that was okay. I'm from the South, we'll fry anything. If you got hot sauce in the fryer, you can do just about anything with food. But the octopus in Japan, this was a thing that I took a bite of it. What they would do, they would take a particularly succulent tentacle. I'm National Geo all day today, okay? And they would cut off the best part of it, suckers and all, and put it on a stick. And then they just sold it. They didn't do anything else to it. They just sold squid arms on a stick. And I saw people eating it, and it was purple, and I thought it was a popsicle. And I said, I want one of those. And Papa-san said, here you go. And I got it, and I thought, this is the farthest thing from a popsicle that has ever been in existence. Man, I will try just about anything once. Now, most of you know that there is one particular food item. I'm not even going to look at the screen because I chose a picture that most resembled how I originally came to understand what pickled beets are, because my grandmother canned and pickled her own beets. And let me tell you what, those things should not be a thing. That should not be a thing. Beets should never be pickled, nor should they ever be consumed by human people. I will try just about anything once, but this, I just can't go, when it's on the salad bar, I feel faint. Like, I don't go to Ruby Tuesdays anymore. Do you know why? Because there's a bucket of these, and I can't not see them. I walk by, I catch a whiff, and I black out for a second. It's very strange. Apart from this, though, I'm game for just about anything because I enjoy food. There are some folks who don't like food that I enjoy. Do you know that there are people in the world who won't eat chocolate? Right? Thank you for that audible gasp of, what? Can you be saved and not eat chocolate? I feel confident that the Lord Jesus has chocolate in his pocket. That he just, you know, it happens for him and then he just eats it. Or maybe it just happens in his mouth. I don't know. But I feel confident. Dark chocolate is the stuff of the spirit. I mean, I feel that. There are some people who do things with food items. When we first started having breakfast here, we didn't have grits. But Mama Sue began preparing grits for me because she knew that grits, and if you don't know what grits are, that's that pot of weird white stuff that's at the end of the table near the butter. Downstairs, those are grits. It's a hominy. It's a kind of grain. I won't bore you. She began to prepare grits for me, and I was so excited because grits are meant to be a savory food item. Here's what I mean by savory. You put some butter in there. You put some salt in there. You put some pepper in there. If you want to spice it up, put some hot sauce in there. Cheese. It's a savory food item, and you folk have desecrated it. Rebecca Gleek put cocoa powder in them. I saw it, and I was like, what is that brown stuff? And she said, I took a packet of Swiss Miss and mixed it right in there, and I thought, this is not of the Lord. I love my brother Jim Sims like he's my brother by blood. This man puts fruit in his grits. Jim! I saw another brother do that today. I'm not calling any names. Zion had some fruit and some tater tots, and he put ketchup in the same bowl. They're just some things, people. Y'all need to fall in line with where God is. You understand what I'm saying to you? All of you is saved except for your stomachs. You're going to go up there and be like, why aren't I hungry? And the Lord is going to say, your stomach stinned against me, and so I had to keep it apart from you. There is an old saying. It's an idiom that I'm not going to claim it for any place other than here in America. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Now, this goes way, way back to the 20s and 30s when we began to discover that some of the things that we put in our bodies weren't really good for us. And as we have gone forward in time with all of our wonderful, you know, scientific whatever, as we've learned how to fake food, and we've learned how to fake sugar, and we've learned how to do terrible stuff to food, and we've learned how to process it so that it lasts for like 36 years. You know what I'm saying? You can buy canned goods that will stay good if you don't open them. Jesus may come back before your beans are bad. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, we've done all of these things, and in the 20s and 30s, they were like, listen, you got to be careful about how much of what stuff you put in your body, because you, the saying isn't necessarily you are what you eat. It's you can start to experience the negative effects of the things that you put in your body. I'm all about that. I understand. I still have a hard time with things like kale. Some of y'all eat kale, and you do it intentionally. Kale is intended as a garnish for your plate. Do you know that? Back in the day, they put a sprig of kale because it was green and because it made the plate look pretty. But I worked in the restaurant industry, and people, every plate came back cleaned except for the kale. Do you understand? Nobody was like, nom, 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 nom. Nobody was eating the kale. Now all of a sudden, oh, it's so good for you. Raw spinach leaves. Have you seen these green smoothies? Oh, there's spinach in there. Dandelion. Okay, if you don't know what that is, if you've ever been to a salad bar and there's a weird leaf that's super jagged, like it looks like it will cut you if you eat it, that's a dandelion leaf. Do you know where that grows? In your backyard. It's a weed. Have we come to the place where we got weeds now? Like that's how far it's gone? Seriously, we're eating weeds? You have to be careful what you eat, and there's some good stuff that I should probably partake of, because truly what we put in these bodies really does affect how it is that they process, how it is that they function. The better you treat it, it seems like the longer you might live. I'm not sure, because some people seem to be super healthy and then the Lord takes them early. I don't know, but there's this idea that you got to be careful about what you put in your bodies. Now, we've heard this saying, some of us, you are what you eat. Have you ever heard the saying, what you eat separates you from God? No? No one's ever heard that? That's interesting, because the Israelites knew all about that. Segway, did you like how I did that? Let's go ahead and go to Leviticus chapter 11. Go ahead and go there. Go ahead and go there. That's not an actual saying, except for the fact that it is, as far as Judaism is concerned. You had to be super careful, and you still do. For Orthodox Jews, they still abide by these laws and these rules. Leviticus chapter 11 is all about food that God either determined was to be clean or unclean. And what this meant simply was this. If you partook of unclean food items, then you became ceremonially unclean. And ceremonial uncleanliness separated you from God. It was just part of their understanding of their relationship with God. And because I love you, I'm going to bless you with just a brief kind of, I'm going to run through these things. We're not going to read this whole list of stuff because most of you would leave or fall asleep, and that would be totally acceptable. But I'm going to stick most of it together. So here's what we know from Leviticus chapter 11. These four animals cannot, under any circumstances, be consumed. They are the camel, the hyrax, the rabbit, and the pig. The hyrax is a thing. Have you ever heard the word hyrax before? That's that weird, hold on, let me see. That's this guy that is some weird combination of I don't know what that is. That looks like sort of a rat, but kind of not as ugly without I don't know what that is. These four things you could not eat. It didn't matter what was going on. Can't partake of these at all. God starts out of the gate. Here are four things that you can never eat. And the reason is because it has to do with whether the foot is cloven or not and whether the animal chews its cud. I'm not going to talk to you about regurgitation of food and then re-ingesting. We're not going to talk about that because, ooh. I'm just saying that these four animals fell outside the category of safe food to be consumed. Stay with me. I know that this is a lot of teaching. I promise you we're going somewhere and it'll be worth your time. I promise. Leviticus is tough. Stay with me. These four things don't eat. But not just these four things. There is an absolute list of things that you can't eat. Here are the birds that you were to regard as unclean and not eat because they are unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, basically no owls, okay? I mean, there's every owl that currently lived at this time is named. No owls, don't eat any owls. The cormorant, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork, any kind of heron, which are all pictured up here for your viewing enjoyment, because I'm trying to keep you with me here. And the last two that are mentioned are the hoopoe and the bat. I need to tell you that I'm going to have to be close to dead to eat a bat. God never needs to say to me, brother, stay away from the bat. It's not clean for you. It's a bat. Have you ever looked at a bat and thought, maybe? No, you never have. Nope. No. I don't care if every restaurant on the planet, I don't care. I don't care if the dollar crashes. I'm never eating the bat, baby. But God needed to make sure, so he was like, don't eat the bat. So these things, all these birds can't eat these things. I kind of like the hoopoe. Never heard of that before either. That's a cute little guy, right? Feel like he'd be hard to catch. That's a bat, man. Are you joking? Okay. You saw how I got Batman in there? All right. But the list doesn't stop there. Stay with me. The list doesn't stop there. You can't eat any bugs. Yes and hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. No bugs except the locust, the katydid, crickets, and grasshoppers. If you can get your hands on those, munch away. I mean, you got to be hungry, people. Maybe it's a delicacy. I don't know. No lizards, no geckos, no skinks, which is a type of lizard, or chameleons. No animals with paws. That means if it doesn't have a hoof, it's already off the menu. No animals with paws can be consumed. It doesn't even go into detail. It's just blank category. This is the thing. No paws. Every animal that moves along the ground is unclean. Again, just another category. If it moves along the ground in some way, you can't eat it. And it gets even more challenging. You can't touch any of these animals or the carcasses of these animals, or you are unclean. Not only can you not eat them, if you come into contact with them, you're unclean. If you come into contact, physical contact, with a dead one of them, you're unclean. If any of these animals, and again, I'm putting this all together for you, if any of these animals touches water that you use, you have to throw it out. The pot that the water is in is considered unclean. You have to wash it, fill it back up with water, leave that until night, dump that water out, and then that pot is clean. If any of the animals touch any furniture, articles of clothing, cookware, all of these things are unclean, and they must be washed and left into water until evening. If an animal carcass touches any cookware, that pot or pan has to be destroyed. You got to destroy the pot. If a carcass touches your good cookware, and I don't care how nice it is, you have to destroy it. These are some specific, I mean meticulous regulations, are they not? And this is just about the food. And you got to wonder, what? Seriously, what is going on? Scholars and theologians over the years have just been like, what is happening here? And a lot of it has to do probably with the contagions that those animals carried. Rabbits carry tularemia. They just carry it. It's just kind of part of their, and if you eat a rabbit that has tularemia, you get tularemia. A lot of those birds are scavengers, and something that eats dead stuff, probably if you eat something that's been eating dead stuff, yeah, I got the lady over here, her whole face squinched up. I appreciate that. Exactly. You don't want to eat something that's been eating dead things because that will make you sick. And there's been lots of discussion about why these animals, because some of them don't, it's crazy because as human beings, we'll take anything apart, right? And try to figure it out. Why are these rules so important to God? Why this whole list of stuff that isn't? And I didn't even bore you with the 10 animals that are kosher. That's the word, right? Kosher food, that's the Jewish word for foods that are acceptable based on the Mosaic laws, right? I didn't even bother you with the whole list of those because there's 10 animals that you can eat. Yay, the menu just exploded with, right? Options, great, wonderful. Okay, we're back. Why are these so important? Let's get to Leviticus chapter 11. Let's go there. Right towards the end of the chapter, we get this whole laundry list. Animals that you can't. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't pretend that you want it, because if you do any of these things, you're unclean. This is what God says to his people through Moses and Aaron in verse 43. Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them, or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. These, verse 46, are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. I completely glossed over everything that's in the water. If it has scales and a fin, you can eat it. If not, you can't. So every fish was fine, but I've had octopus and squid, so I'm at enmity with the Father. I am ceremonially unclean. I've also had, I forgot to add, eel. I've had eel before. If it had a fin or a scale, then you could eat it. Everything else was off limits. That was also part of this rigorous dietary set of dietary laws for them. And the whole reason that God put all this in place was about holiness. God wanted his people to emulate his holiness, and what they ate reflected that. He wanted every aspect of their lives to be submitted to him in every way, shape, and form, and he wanted them to emulate, out of a desire for relationship with him, he wanted them to emulate his holiness. The problem with people is that they're people. And it went from being about the relationship to being about the rules. It was no longer about a relationship with God. They lost the concept of holiness as unto the Lord, and it became a concept of holiness as unto the rigid system. He never intended that, but he knew that people are people, and he knew that that's what they would do. And that's how they lived for hundreds of years. How many of you have ever tried to change your dietary habits even for 30 days? Let me see a hand. Seriously, how many just for a month? How challenging was that mess? Who do you think thought up of a cheat day? You think these folk came up with the cheat day? Mm-mm. That's people over on this side of the pond, okay? We just got to have a cheat day. Some people Instagram about their cheat days, like it's so epic and they're so proud of them. You can go on Instagram and Twitter and see what people eat on their cheat days, because the rest of the time it's just like, I don't know, vegetables and whatever. Ugh, live a life, for Pete's sakes. We came up with the concept of cheat days because just changing your, imagine hundreds of years, your kids' kids, your kids' kids' kids, none of them ever going to have bacon. I mourn for hundreds of generations of people who never had a piece of bacon. Are you kidding me? Hundreds of years, this is what the way that they lived. And to be quite frank with you, there's a group of people who still lives this way now. They still try to live by these dietary laws and restrictions. I'm going to read to you out of Matthew chapter 15. You don't have to go there. You can if you want to, but you don't have to. I'm going to read to you out of Matthew chapter 15 because there is this stunning statement that Jesus makes, because he's going to change the entire system, not abolish it. Jesus was very specific. He said, I came to fulfill the law, and not one letter of the law will disappear. I came to fulfill all of these things. But I want you to understand how we stand in relationship to God today. So I'm going to read you what Jesus said out of Matthew chapter 15. If you begin at the beginning of the chapter, the Pharisees doing what they always do, trying to catch the man. They're trying to catch him in some kind of trap. They're really looking for a reason to discredit him and ultimately to kill the man. So they come at him because they've noticed that his disciples sometimes don't wash their hands before a meal. That is a huge no-no. It's not just about a ceremonial cleansing. It's also about, y'all, wash your hands. Sometimes Hudson comes to the table, and I don't know what he's touched. I don't know how he finds that kind of dirt in my home. It makes me feel bad a little bit. I'm going to be honest with you. He comes to the table, and I'm like, what is under your fingernails, boy? Where did you find that in the carpet? And then he'll start to eat, and I'll think, wash them hands. It was a big thing. It wasn't just about physical cleanliness. There was a ceremonial piece to this. You washed your hands, because if you didn't, then the food that you ate was contaminated. It was unclean. You were unclean. And there was a whole rigmarole that you had to go through to be ceremonially cleansed so that you and God could be in relationship again. And Jesus comes right back at them, and he says, seriously? You want to talk to me about how my boys don't wash their hands? You guys take money that you're supposed to give to your parents, and you declare it as unto the Lord. You don't even honor your parents, which is like right out of the top 10, fellas. You're going to come for my guys and for me because we got dirty hands before our meal, and you guys, who are as hypocritical as they come, you don't even take care of your parents. And then this is what he says. Understand this. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles the man. And his disciples are like, do you know how angry you made them when you said that? And Jesus is like, some plants got to be uprooted. There are some things that my Father is just going to tear out of place. The wheat's got to be removed from the tares. Then later on, Peter, because I love Peter. Peter's just not afraid. He's not afraid. He says, Jesus, can you explain this parable to us? This is verse 16. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. There's no such thing as an ancient Israel mic drop, but if there were, we'd still be hearing the boom today. Jesus just said, what goes in you is not the problem. Really? Because for hundreds of years, we have been abiding by the strictest dietary laws in existence. Gentiles eat whatever. They've got octopus on a stick. Are you kidding? And we've been watching what we've been eating for hundreds of years. We've been ceremonial unclean because we bumped into a carcass one time. I accidentally found a dead ant on me. And I had to wash my clothes, and I had to wash my body, and nobody could come near me until evening of that night. Are you kidding? It was unbelievable what he said. And he wasn't abolishing what had been put in place. He was bringing a new spiritual truth to an old tradition, and he changed the meaning of thousands of years of cultural food observance. Jesus is saying holiness doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. And did you notice the list of things that he said? What comes out of you, both word and deed, that's what is defiling. What comes out of your heart, which motivates your words and motivates your actions, it's your heart that needs to be holy. And let me help you understand, bacon doesn't either make your heart holy or unholy. I like to think of it as holiness, but that's just me because I'll wrap anything in bacon. Bacon can affect the state of your heart. It's your heart that's important to me, says the Lord. It is the state of your heart. You have to understand that by observing these laws, what I want for you is for you to be holy like I'm holy from the inside out. Go ahead and go to Acts chapter 10 because I'm going to bring this all around. All of these food laws come down to this incredible story, this unbelievable piece of history that we have. It's just a snapshot. But this thing that happens is this part of the movie is amazing. This sequence is incredible. This is Acts chapter 10. First part of this chapter, you need to know about a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius was a Gentile, and he has this dream. And in this dream, this vision, God says, send somebody to find Peter because I'm going to bring Peter to you, and we're really going to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together. That's the gospel according to Pastor Ben. That's a super paraphrase. You're not going to find that in your Bible. But that's the idea in the first part of this chapter. And so Cornelius sends emissaries to find Peter because he's an apostle of Christ. This is chapter 10, verse 9. On the next day, as they, who are the emissaries from Cornelius, are on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. God is so cool. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. Please don't panic. We're not talking black magic here. This is not voodoo. This is just, Peter just fell into a state of incredible God awareness, okay? He fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. All kinds is important. All kinds. From the do not list as well as the do list. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Peter was hungry. That's important, because I'm not sure if there would have been temptation there in that moment. But I think because Peter was hungry, he was tempted. And even when that sheet came down and he saw all of that stuff, and you listened to me right now, I wouldn't have said, but Lord. I would have said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I might have just lain on the sheet and swam around in the food for a minute. I don't know. Peter's hungry, but his training and his tradition have got him on lock. And he says, no, I can't do this. And God says the impossible. Don't ever call unholy what I have made holy. And what's interesting there is that word unholy translates better to the word common. Don't you call common what I have made holy. It's not common anymore, because I have made it holy from the inside out. It's super important to know that in the context, God is talking to Peter about Gentiles. He's using the whole food thing to get Peter's attention, but what he wants to know is this. For the longest time, Pete, Gentiles were a no-no. You guys have considered them non-persons. You've considered them exempt from any kind of relationship with me. But I'm telling you, using this as my object lesson for you, my illustration, the Gentiles are holy to me. This man, Cornelius, he knows me, he loves me, and I've made him holy from the inside out. Go to him. Clean, kosher food does not make you holy. It does not make a person holy. God makes us holy. Now I want to say a quick commercial. You need to be careful about what you are exposing yourself to. Do not think that you can expose yourself to any type and kind of influence, any type and kind of food, and just be okay. There is a reason why we get physically sick from the things that we eat. There's a reason that we get mentally, emotionally, and spiritually sick by the things that we consume with our eyes and with our ears and with our hands. So don't be foolish and think that there's no spiritual ramifications for the things that you expose yourself to, because they are. But know this, you can't earn your holiness. You cannot emulate God in holiness unless he lives in you, because he makes you holy from the inside out. It is he who empowers you to emulate him. You can't earn it. That's what the whole book of Leviticus is about. And I could bore you with the rest of the chapters. There's an entire chapter on what women can and cannot do after childbirth. There's an entire chapter. There are 10 chapters that are just kind of a holistic, hey, here's how you handle life based on the rules and the laws and the legislation that I've given you. This is how you got to do it. And if you step outside of the lines, you're not clean or you're not right with me. It's just about earn it, earn it, earn it. And God knew that we could never earn it. The food that goes in you can't earn it. It's what comes out of you. Isn't that interesting? Because it's what comes out of us that reflects or doesn't reflect God. People probably are not going to care if you're vegan or vegetarian or pescatarian or you're saved and you eat meat. People are probably not going to care if you're a sugarhead. Lord, I chase the sugar dragon all the time. Sugar's so good. I feel so wonderful. And then when I crash, I just have more of it. You know what I'm saying? People probably not going to come for you a whole lot about what goes in. But I promise you this. It's what's coming out of the body of Christ right now that is so troubling to our culture and our society. Because what's coming out of us looks like exactly what comes out of them. It's what's coming out of us. It's what comes out of your heart that either reflects God or denies God. What's coming out of your heart? We're going to share a meal this morning, and I'm going to ask those who are prepared to go ahead and begin to prepare the elements. It's First Sunday, and on First Sunday, we share communion together. And we're going to share a meal today that Jesus implemented that everyone can take part in. Everybody takes part in it. And the reason that we share this meal is not because it makes us holy, but because we do it to commemorate the sacrifice that he made when he gave his very flesh and his very blood. Not to abolish this system of rules, but to fulfill it so that we could go from rule followers to relationship havers. It's no longer about your performance. Rewind 3 minutes to where I just said to you, yeah, there's ramifications for what you do in your life. There's absolutely ramifications for how you choose to live your life. The stuff that you take in and the stuff that comes out. The things that you expose yourself to, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all of that, there's ramifications for that. But you can't earn the holiness that God brings through his sacrifice by his son. But this meal is representative of that sacrifice, and anyone can take it.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. I come.
It is really hard to completely grasp all that Jesus did for us. It is really difficult to understand how he created a way where before relationship with God was based entirely on our desire, capability, and ability to obey him in every way, shape, and form, flawlessly, without any sin, without any accident, without any breakdown, constantly entering the process of ceremonial cleansing, where before that was the only way, Jesus made a way of real relationship with God because of what he did. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how long you have struggled. It doesn't matter what type, kind, or flavor of sin you have soaked yourself in. It doesn't matter how broken your past. It doesn't matter how challenging your present. It doesn't matter how uncertain your future. You can come for this meal because of what he did. It was a new institution that he was creating that night with the disciples, and he was on his way to the crucifixion. He was on his way to become that sacrifice. They were going to do the same things to him that his people had been doing to animals for centuries. They were going to break his body and they were going to shed his blood. And it was going to happen in the reality that he committed no sin. He was sinless. He was the perfect unspotted lamb. And that night, they had a meal, and they always had a meal, so that was not the big deal. What was the big deal was when after the meal, he took another loaf of bread and he took it and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the wine and he poured it and he said, "This is the blood, this is my blood poured out for the remission of all sin. Take and drink." And then he said, I won't take this meal again until I do it with you in paradise, but do this. We do this in remembrance of him. We do this because this is a meal that whoever from wherever can come and share and be included in the body of Christ. Father, there were so many rules and regulations that you set forth for your people. And you did it because you knew that the system was flawed. You knew that it was inherently flawed. You knew that there was planned ineffectiveness built into the system. And you allowed your people to experience this rigid, impossible set of rules and regulations for hundreds of years, so that they could come to the complete and total understanding that in and of themselves, it was impossible for them to earn the holiness that you required. And so to fulfill all of those rules and all of those regulations, which none of us could ever fulfill, you came down to be the sacrifice, the top of the religious food chain. The rabbi came and gave himself to be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And we are so grateful for that, God. The lessons that we learned from Leviticus can be boiled down to this. You made a way where there was no way. You took it out of our hands because we would never be perfect and we could never earn it. And you made a way. And we are so grateful for that, God. As we take these elements today, which symbolize your body and your blood, Father, I pray that there would be a cleansing for us and a renewing of heart and of mind. I pray, like David, that you would create within us a clean heart, O God, and renew right spirits with each and every one of us, Father. Because it's not what we put into us which defiles us. It's what comes out of our heart which defiles us and either reflects you or denies you. God, clean our hearts, we pray. It is by the power of your Spirit, through your love and your grace and your mercy, that we are made holy. Holiness comes from the inside. Father, help us to be holy as you are holy. We will make the decisions on our end. God, if there are people in here this morning who, for whatever reason, are exposing themselves to things which are twisting them emotionally, mentally, or spiritually, we are exposing ourselves to things that you never intended for us. And because of that, our hearts are twisted and darkened. We are bruised and we are battered and we are beaten by our circumstances, our situations, and our relationships. Father, if there's any way that we can step out of some situation, then God, give us the courage and the confidence to step out of that situation and help us step back into right relationship with you. It's a partnership, Father. It's absolutely a partnership. Help us, God, to come be where you are. Help us, Father, to reintegrate back into the body of Christ. We are not meant to walk this life out alone. We are meant to walk it hand in hand, in fellowship and in relationship with all of those that you have called according to your purposes. Father, give us strength and courage to step back into relationship with you if we are outside of that. God, give us a clean heart, we pray, and renew right spirits within us, Father. We celebrate this meal as your body, God, knowing that you won't do it until you do it with us again in paradise, and we are so grateful for that. We do it in remembrance of you. We ask, Father, that you forgive us, that we would receive that forgiveness, and that we would move forward in life and in hope and in health and reflect you to this world. That's what we pray, God, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.